In order for us to prepare for our study, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer, affording you the opportunity for rebound if necessary, and whatever is required for concentration upon our study in the second session. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for again allowing us the opportunity to study your word and to advance within your plan. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would reveal these things to us, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Quickly now, we will conclude this certain portion of our study. We're resuming at point 37, and we are talking about the development of the mental attitude for functioning as a unit in the invisible war, the concepts of esoterike and exoterike harmonia. 37. As we grow in grace, we begin to realize that our fellow believers are making these very same advances, and together we move forward in the double column toward that ultimate objective of spiritual maturity. And that is the phalanx that we assemble in right here. That is our phalanx that must be maintained in a forward movement toward the high ground. 38. Along the way, we discover that we have joined with our fellow believers in a simultaneous advance that is evolving into one unit, a spiritual phalanx, with each person possessing a single mind and a single will. This is imperative for our historical impact. If you want to play this game on a world-class level, you have to join up with the phalanx. You have to do what is necessary not to be a distraction to others or sow discord among the brethren. There is one sin that is magnified in Scripture as the greatest sin of all, and it is sowing discord among the brethren. Murder is on the list, but it is not number one. And as far as the Christian warfare is concerned, you destroy the integrity of the phalanx when you turn on your very own. And you say, well, they deserve it. They very well may. And if you will get out of the way, our Leonidas will take care of it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven. He will bring down justice like a mighty stream on those who violate the mandate of unity. So you get out of the way. You keep your eyes on the objective and do not be distracted by the failings of others. And if you react to that, there are two people who are disunited within the phalanx at that point. And then it spreads like a wildfire throughout the congregation. People take sides. You have factions that develop. And people talk about split churches. This church may split wide open a week from Tuesday for all I know. But one thing we haven't had in the 17 and a half years I've been here are major distractions of that nature. Now, superstitious people knock on wood. I'm not about to. The Word of God holds this thing together. And my opinion is church splits are not all that bad because eventually people leave. And that's never a bad idea. Other people want to rally people to come in. And we just have so many chairs. As soon as the chairs run out, somebody's got to go. and then the deacons get weak-kneed and order more. So it's hopeless. 39. As you play your note and each fellow believer plays his, there develops a harmony in the body of Christ that fulfills the concept of the Spartans' exoterike harmonia. These guys were good at what they did. And I guess the disclaimer's needed from time to time. I understand all of these guys are unbelievers. They had a pantheon. They certainly were hardcore. All of these things are true. We're just using it as an illustration. I think the phalanx of Greek warfare is a wonderful way to illustrate not only church unity, but the phalanx itself is an illustration of the double column advance. And I hope you're taking this as an illustration. I'm not recommending you beat your children in the face with tripods, but you have to get it through your head now. Alexandrus, who got beat in the face with a tripod, was a wimp at the time, and he didn't know how to deal with a shield. Guess who was among the 300 at Thermopylae? Our boy Alexandrus. World-class arena. He was able to compete, and he held the line. He was like a Davy Crockett, William Barrett Travis, Jim Bowie, except Jim Bowie wasn't too much involved. He had... He smoked too much. I figure he smoked too much. His lungs had collapsed on him. He's laying there in a bed. But he took some out there at the end, but he wasn't really involved in the battle. The doctrine illustrated by the phrase exoterike harmonia is that of unity in the royal family. Unity in the royal family. In 41, if we are to maximize our combat power in the invisible war, if we are to economize our force toward the objective of spiritual maturity, and if we are to have the invisible historical impact required to restore our client nation, then we must first develop esoterike harmonia within our souls. That is inner harmony with God. You have to get right with God before you can be a part of the group. You're a problem until you do. You have to be at peace with God. You have to have fellowship with God. You have to have reciprocity toward God. And you have to be isolated on the plan of God before you can be an effective member of the phalanx. Esoterike must precede exoterike. Secondly, point 42, we must develop exoterike harmonia with our fellow believers, which is outer harmony of the body of Christ. And everybody has to be on the same page, thinking the same thing. And that thing that is to be thought is Bible doctrine. And we're all on that page. And we will get into the fact that there are varying personalities in a local church. That's not the issue we're discussing. We're discussing the spiritual life. You know, if you like classical music, that's all right with me if you let me listen to my bluegrass. And you don't want to come over to my house, I'm not going to play you classical, I play you bluegrass. If I go to your house, I have to understand you're playing classical. We're not going to get mad with each other about this, are we? But when it comes to the doctrinal issues, we think the same way. 43, and this amounts to the development of the tandem problem-solving devices of personal love for God and unconditional love for your fellow believer into a spiritual skill. So you have reciprocity first, and reciprocity is illustrated in the Christian way of life by your unconditional love toward your fellow believer. And we can go to 1 John and learn that if you do not love God, you cannot love your fellow believer. Therefore, if you say you love your fellow believer and do not love God, then you're lying. And you've turned God into a liar, John says. There are those who can preen and strut and put on a show. A lot of those folks out there, they call actors. By the way, never trust what an actor says to you, because you don't know who he is. It is... The actor's name is Fred Jones. Fred Jones's job is to take on the personality of whoever he's assigned in a given script. You know, if he's Leonidas, he has to become Leonidas. If he's some sort of a wimpazoid, like playing some French character, then he has to become a Frenchman, you see. And there are two entirely different personalities here. But he can be either one of them. And when he's giving you a comment or two, who is this guy? Is he portraying someone, or is this how he really thinks? So there are people that are out there who appear to be for you. They love you, and they tell you all of these nice things that you want to hear. But when the chips are down, will they be there? Will they turn on you on a dime? If you love God, you let Him take care of any problems in the royal family. The Supreme Court of Heaven, by the way, is in session 24/7. You have a problem with someone, you have to have the flexibility to know they may have had a problem with you last week, 5, 15 years ago, and they got through it. Can you get through it? Can you defer that to the Supreme Court of Heaven and not lose your focus on the objective? If you do lose your focus, you've destroyed the economy of force for the phalanx and that piece of real estate called St. Louis. So there are things that have to be considered, and we will get into some of them. But different personalities are involved. People are free to have those. Different likes and dislikes come from different economic levels, different backgrounds, different cultures, different races, even different nationalities. We even let the Irish come in here. The door is open to everybody, including the Irish. Not the French. So this demands, this amounts to the development of the tandem problem-solving devices, personal love for God, unconditional love for your fellow believer, into a spiritual skill. Therefore, it will be beneficial for us to take a brief look at the doctrine of unity in the royal family, but not now. That's what we will do next Sunday. I want to go back, and I want to begin a review beginning with the mental attitude of the winner, and I want to talk to you about certain of the things that we have developed along the way that are building toward the concept of unity. First of all, I want to remind you of askesis. A-S-K-E-S-I-S. Accents on the alpha here. Askesis is the way it's really pronounced. And it has to do with training. It has to do with exercising virtue. It has to do, therefore, with a mental attitude of a winner. And there are two concepts that come together to define spiritual asceticism. You have to learn to tame your passions. Your passions are the productions, really, of the sinful nature. These have to be tamed. And the sin nature can be brought under control so that sin is minimized to a certain degree. But then there's also emotion that emerges. And emotion must be brought under control, which is a wonderful thing if it is in response to doctrinal thinking. Then emotion is legitimate. And it's a tandem deal. Doctrine first, then emotion. It can't be the other way around. And then there has to do with the concept under askesis of performing righteous acts. Once you have your passions under control, then under the filling of the Holy Spirit, there can be a concentration on executing the plan of God. The mandates in the Word are righteous acts. And therefore, you're able to control both thoughts and impulses under the concept of askesis. And askesis eventuates into the mental attitude of a winner. There is a lot of abstinence, therefore, involved in this approach. There are very legitimate things in life that you have the opportunity to do. Nothing is wrong with doing these things. They are legitimate. No sin would be involved. But if they become a distraction for your advance, then they must be isolated for the moment. There may be another opportunity down the road. Allison and the guys are going to be in town on the 6th of August. It'll be the Old Brother concert. All of the guys, all of the groups are going to be here out at the Riverport thing. It's on a Tuesday night. And I don't have tickets. How can I teach you to isolate distractions and wind up canceling class and going to Riverport? Why would they do anything there? It's outside, for Pete's sakes. There are mosquitoes, it's heat, they're dope smokers, it's just horrible out there. Why would anybody want to go there? I don't get it. Anybody in here ever been to Riverport? Well, see, nobody goes. I don't get it. Then there is a system of excellence that has to be recognized. When you're devoted to an idea, you inevitably find and discover that you must be committed to a system of excellence. The system of excellence that we seek to develop is the plan of God that is expressed by our illustration, the plan of God expressed primarily in the system called the four spiritual mechanics. And our emphasis is on reaching the sophisticated spiritual life. And the system of excellence is the filling of the Holy Spirit, learning the Word of God, and developing spiritual skills. Then you become a good soldier for Christ. And so there is the elimination of any distractions toward that objective. And further, every discipline in life demands submission to a system which limits freedoms. There are certain freedoms we all have that we have to ignore for this advance. And by limiting freedoms, I mean that in order to excel in a given endeavor, you must not allow distractions to draw your attention away from the chosen objective. There are many things you're free to do, but self-discipline says, I won't do it because it will defer me from the objective. So such asceticism places on you the burden of strict denial of certain freedoms. And this denial must come from self-motivation, not because people impose it upon you like a clipboard committee, and it must result in your own personal self-restraint and self-control. Now, this is not legalism. This is putting priorities in place. You don't lord it over other people that you don't go to the Alison Krauss concert because I'm in spiritual advance. You just don't go. I was giving an illustration. And I just want you to know when you see in the newspaper they're coming, I won't be there. I will be here. Why? I have to do this. This is my duty. If I'm going to do a Leonidas thing, you have to see leadership here. I'm telling you, that's big time leadership. Now, searching for Bobby Fischer, I wanted to simply remind you of the movie. I recommend that you see it. There's nothing in there that the family could not see. There's no perversion or anything of that nature. Bobby Fischer was a world-class chess player, and those kinds of guys come along maybe once in a generation. And he was able to outfox anybody, anywhere, anytime. He never lost a match, and therefore was a world champion. And the idea is, who's the next Bobby Fischer? And this little 7-year-old boy turns out to be a candidate. You will see the applications if you will take the time to watch the movie. But there is the concept of self-discipline. And here's the point I tried to get across this past week. I've done it here over the last several weeks, but now here is the skinny here. Is that if you have physical talent and mental wherewithal, there are certain areas of life where you are qualified to try to compete on a world-class level. If you are in sports, then if you have the talent and the ability and the desire to compete, then with the proper training and the proper sacrifices under ascesis, then you can develop those talents to where you can compete against world-class competition. And you can stand a very good chance of winning in that arena. If you have the talent and ability but decide not to use your assets, and not to enter into training to become professional at what you do, it is the fraction of a second that makes a difference in races. It is the fraction of an inch that makes a difference in sports like basketball or football. Fractions of inches and moments in time are very, very important in world-class competition, and you must train yourself to maximize all of these things, or you will lose. And then there are the concepts of the military, which we've noted. If you were in Sparta and you plan to keep your land and your life, you learn to fight because somebody was eventually going to come after it. And Xerxes the First and the Persians did on the occasions we've been noting. And they're preparing for that. Throughout this, they're preparing for the Persians. And the Persians come. There was the big battle at Thermopylae. They held the line. And then later on, Greece won two major battles right after that. How did they beat a major force, plus their navy? They were better prepared, they had no fear, and they functioned under exoterike harmonia. That's why. And those applications can come across to us. But the idea is that these mental attitudes must be developed. And so there has to be a very strict discipline of thought. But if you don't have the talent and ability, but have the desire, you can hang them up and forget it. You're not going to be able to compete against world-class competition if you don't have the talent and ability. So I've got the mental attitude. That'll carry you to a certain degree, but it cannot take you to world-class competition and be successful at it. Now, what's the application to us? Equal privilege and equal opportunity has come to each and every one of you to be a winner in the angelic conflict. There is no exceptions. You were given all of the assets you needed at the moment of your salvation to be a winner. The only thing that keeps you from being a winner is mental attitude. Ask cases. Will you isolate distractions? Will you develop the mental attitude that is necessary to deprive yourself of certain freedoms so you can continue the advance forward toward the high ground? If you do this, you're an invisible hero. If you're successful at it, then God will be glorified in your life. He is glorified by being able to bless you with the blessings He imputed to you in eternity past called the escrow. He will give these to you when you fulfill the objective. And what is that? Being a full-fledged, card-carrying witness for the prosecution and the appeal trial of Satan. Will you testify? That's the question. And the way to testify is to get the plan down and to execute it. No fear. Keep moving forward, no distractions. And God wants to bless you exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ever ask or think. And you say, I can't. What you're really saying is, I won't. Everybody has the same assets. Everybody can play this game. Everybody can win in this game. We have what it takes. We have the power. We have the source of the information. And we have the time. So let's go. But we've got to go in such a fashion that none of us are distractions to others while the advance is on. So people enter into the Lord's army and they simultaneously receive all the divine operating assets required for the advance to spiritual maturity. But even though they have equal privilege and equal opportunity to make the advance, and even though they have spiritual IQ to comprehend the instructions for the advance, and even though they have the requisite power to pursue the objective to its fulfillment, they choose not to do so because they refuse to become ascetics. They will not isolate distractions in order to give the plan of God top priority in their lives. And so the way to do this is to get in training. We noted agonistai. These are the fellows who labor in the gymnasium in preparation for the national games. And then there's a close, almost synonym, athletai, stressing the athlete who competes in the various contests. There is a difference. The first, the agonistai, are found in the gymnasium. The second, the athletai, are found in the stadium. There are some who stay in the gymnasium and never go out and compete. They're the losers. There are those who train in the gymnasium, learn how to fight the battle, and then get out and go to war. They're the ones who take on the exigencies of the various testings that Cosmos Diabolicus offers, and they win in world-class competition. Lucifer offers world-class competition, and if you don't train for that level of competition, you will lose. But I alert you, you have all the assets necessary to win. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so the mentality that is involved here takes you to the high ground in athletics. And so you submit to the training of the gymnasiarch. He is the fellow that is assigned your athletic training if you were in 5th century B.C. Greece. And what was true of the Greek athlete was also true of the Roman soldier. We noted some aspects of that. The grand strategy of the Roman Empire was based on tactical superiority of its army. And 19th century French military historian Arndt de Pick wrote that the Roman army's superiority was because of an esprit de corps among his troops. I want to quote to you again de Pick because he has some comments that correlate. The determining factor in the quality of troops, that is, the organization that best assures their spirit, their reliability, their confidence, and their unity. We have seen that man will not really fight except under disciplinary pressure. So you have disciplinary pressure here, to behave yourself, to concentrate, to learn it, and then go do it. No roaming around, no hand jive. We just learn the Word of God. Disciplinary pressure. And you will not be able to fight unless you submit to this boring system. The purpose of discipline is to make men fight in spite of themselves. No army is worthy of the name without discipline. Discipline cannot be secured or created in a day. It is an institution. Discipline is a tradition. And it's, and in this arena here, in this training complex, this must be self-motivated. We have no clipboard committee. We noted, therefore, the application of these concepts, first of all, from the Scriptures, Abram's delta force developed in Genesis 14, verses 1 through 16, and we gave a good review of that last Tuesday evening. And a few things involving that that we must correlate again and review. Genesis 14, verse 13. Then the fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now that's the G2 operative reporting in with his information. Now, he, Abraham, was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were allies with Abram. Very important concept. The word ally here, you recall, is Brit. It refers to self-imposed obligation. The concept evolved into the assumption of mutual obligations on the part of two or more partners. Therefore, this is reciprocal. This allegiance here, these allies that came together do so in a reciprocal fashion. It refers to the reaching of a settlement or the establishment of an obligation. Therefore, believers are allies in the invisible war. You are allies with each other as you fight this invisible battle. It is a self-imposed obligation and is reciprocal. And it therefore involves and requires of each member of this phalanx ongoing, continual, unrelenting, unconditional love for your fellow believer, the execution of the royal law, execution of intercessory prayer for each other, and exoterike harmonia. That's your treaty that you have with every fellow member of the royal family. That is what is going to minimize distractions in the local church and enable you to manage the occasional flare-ups that all of us have from time to time. There are things probably that I've done and said that shocked you, slack-jawed, but you were able to get over it. You've done things on occasion that left me slack-jawed, but I get over it. Why do we get over it? First of all, flexibility. No, we all have sinful natures. We all fail. This is not news. Can you get over it? Also, there's the idea of this consideration. We have bad days. There are incidences going on in the life of an individual, say, that no one else knows about but is overwhelming to them. Can you cut them slack? All of this is involved in unconditional love, application of the royal law, participation in intercessory prayer, and the development of exoterike harmonia. That's an alliance, and we need that for the phalanx to maintain its integrity. Genesis 14:14 has some very important concepts that led to some doctrine. And when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And we've learned about a couple of things here. When he led these men out, it was actually mustering already trained troops. The trained men is Shanik. It means they already have been trained how to be a rapid deployment force. They're on instant call-up, and therefore he mustered these trained men. A very important concept for a client nation to observe. We must organize our military before they are needed because they must be trained when they're needed. No time to train them. Unfortunately, we're in a situation nationally now where we do not have enough trained military men to fight a clandestine war. Therefore, we have to hold the line until these men can catch up. We're privileged to have in our congregation today, as a matter of fact, a young man who has been accepted into the Navy SEALs and will begin his training in October of this year. We have to hold the line until men like him can get trained so they can go out and fight the clandestine war. We have to pray for these men. You have an establishment prayer list. These men must be prayed for. There are directors of the CIA and FBI on there. These are fellows that go out and get information and bring it back so our military men know what to do. It is a dangerous but necessary job. It is authenticated in this passage. Abram had a G2 operative in the Pentapolis, and he reported back with very necessary information that it says in context Abram didn't know until the operative told him of these things. We have to have inflow of information and data so we know how to protect our people, how to deploy our troops, and when to deploy them. And they have to be prepared and trained ahead of time. A lot of things in this passage that are pertinent to our current situation. And we know that the three brothers who were involved in Abram's alliance provided their trained men as well. And we noted that from Genesis 14:24. Thus, the rapid deployment force totaled approximately 1,200 men, going up against Kedorlaomer's 100,000, although they were just drunk, that's all. The four divisions formed a rapid deployment force organized by Abraham, and it was motivated by wisdom. A very important concept to all of this is Abram's wisdom in the development of these things. We note Genesis 13:17. Arise, walk around the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. This is a reiteration of the Palestinian covenant. Very important verse, critical with what it contains. Genesis 3:18. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, new base of operations, and there he did what? First and foremost, he built an altar to the Lord. After having taken his tour, Abram made the decision to move his headquarters from Bethel to Hebron. That's his new headquarters. This was a divine guidance type of thing. God said, you walk around, I'll show you where your headquarters need to be, and it's not here in Bethel. And when the walking tour was over, where did he put up stakes for his tent? Hebron. That's headquarters. That is the correct geographic location for Abraham. Now, at the time, Lot had not made his decision to move to Sodom, so his development of headquarters, his establishment of a religious system by building the altar and mustering and training troops was all done before the incident occurred in the Pentapolis. This all is an expression of wisdom. Abram, by faith, had come to Canaan. He was directed there by the Lord, and he established his headquarters there. Without wisdom, now this is very important. Without wisdom, Abram could well have decided that since the Lord took him to Hebron, that he was safe there until the Lord's protection without need for military preparedness. Look, I'm in the right geographic location. I don't need to worry. God will protect me. And he had wisdom that overrode that. Wisdom is the result of thinking doctrine and allowing it to provide instruction and guidance regarding basic decisions. Now listen to this. An important principle comes into view here, and you need to keep this in mind as well. Abram had become a star witness in the appeal trial. The Old Testament documents the formal trial. The events of the Garden of Eden prior to the fall constitute the opening argument for the prosecution. The time between the fall and the incarnation documents the argument for the defense. Consequently, when Abram is specifically identified as a star witness for the prosecution, he comes under severe scrutiny by Lucifer, who is the attorney for the defense. As a result, Lucifer is going to be allowed to test him, the results of which will challenge Abram to use doctrine and offer him opportunities to accelerate his spiritual growth. That is exactly the mental attitude a client nation must assume. Client nations, no matter what the generation in the church age, will always be under satanic assault. I hear people tell me, well, there's a conspiracy to do this or a conspiracy to do that. And we can point to any number of people who have these bad ideas that they're promoting publicly. I am telling you, there is no conspiracy that is going on out in the world today that has the power to override the plan of God in the church age. None of them can do it. They don't have the mentality. They don't have the wherewithal. But I'll tell you somebody that actually conducts these so-called conspiracies as one. It's a compartmentalization idea. Lucifer promotes doctrines of demons. Lucifer therefore captivates the thinking of people who are out of fellowship or those who are unbelievers. And he will give them ideas that are human good and evil that they are to promote. All of these things are designed to chip away in a Fabian fashion the structure of client nation America so that it crumbles within itself. And it's not, these people are dupes. They have no idea what they're doing. They're trying to save the birds and the alligators. They have no idea they've been co-opted. They have no idea that they've been compartmentalized. They have no idea that they're involved in the plan of Lucifer himself to destroy this client nation, and they're doing so piecemeal, one little nitpick at a time. And it takes a while. That's the way Fabianism works. But it ultimately will be victorious if the pivot shrinks in the meantime. You are the issue. I've told you that for 17 years and you didn't believe me, but now I see that there's some cognizance going on. There is no survival against the God of this world unless those who have the power execute it. That's our duty. And we have to come together in order to be effective. Now, wisdom led Abraham to organize and train his servants into a rapid deployment force and to enter into a coalition with his neighbors. And the validation of these decisions occurred when he and his allies were ready to take immediate action when the news came from Sodom that Lot had been captured by Kedorlaomer. Now, I want to emphasize to you another word. We have time to do this in Genesis chapter 13, verse 18. It says there that he established his headquarters at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. That is a key phrase in this entire study because it gives us our priority. In that dispensation, Abram's mission was to serve God. He was a star witness for the prosecution in the appeal trial. He's been given phenomenal unconditional covenants that are pertinent down to this very hour. The Jews are a protected people. The real estate between the Nile and the Euphrates belongs to them, and they will ultimately have it. And we, therefore, must be pro-Semitic and offer them a haven of refuge till the Lord calls them home. Now, Abram had duties to do as far as his relationship with the Lord. That came first. And he's to make certain sacrifices as he's directed by teaching angels, by theophanies, by dreams or visions. Whatever the spiritual life of his dispensation, that's what he was to execute. Transfer that to our dispensation, and we have an objective. We have a spiritual life that we have to place as a top priority, just as Abraham did. And we can go to war with Hagar's children, but if we don't have the backing of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're in deep trouble. And Abram gives us a clue here as to what the first order priority is. Abram's wisdom is reflected in the Cal imperfect verb to build, bana. He built an altar to the Lord. And although military preparedness is a necessity in the devil's world, it is tragically flawed if it is not supported and backed by divine power. Such involvement by the Lord will not be available to Abram's army if he does not maintain a relationship with the Lord. Do you hear me? Do you understand the relationship with the Lord that this client nation has depends partly on you? We're sending our men out into harm's way against Hagar's children. Are they going alone? Back at home, we have to do our duty. We have to pray for these men. They are fighting for our freedom. We are looking for a prolongation of the survival of client nation America in our generation. And it can't happen if the God of the universe is not involved. Client nations have fallen before because of these things. He cuts no slack. He shows no preference. If there's no response by the people, it doesn't take many. But if there is no core of believers making the advance, then this client nation is finished. And we can send the greatest army the world has ever known out there, and they don't have a prayer. So that unseen phalanx is very important. context does not involve a client nation, Genesis 13 and 14, but the principles of maintaining freedom in the devil's world are, and they're later applied to client nation function. This is where we got into quite a number of things involving gates of fire. We won't go there now. But I do want to conclude by noting a few other things before we dismiss this morning. Genesis 14:15, and Abram divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. The thing that needs to be pointed out here is that when we dismiss this morning, we are dividing our forces. And you go into Cosmos Diabolicus and you're fighting in the dark. This is the devil's world. You have to learn how to fight in the dark. You have to learn how to fight blind. The enemy is invisible. And we've divided our forces. The phalanx still functions. You have the prayer support, intercessory prayer of each member of this congregation for every other member of the congregation. Everybody's in fellowship thinking the same thing. We form a unit. We form a phalanx. We're advancing toward the same objective. Jesus Christ honors this. We therefore have power in numbers if there is unity. And in addition to that, there's the invisible historical impact. We studied the division of forces and night attacks by noting the Battle of Chancellorsville. Now that brings us to the axioms of warfare, where we're presently located. I will take the time on next Sunday morning to review briefly those that we've noted by definition and a few examples. And then we will resume our study. And the resumption of our study will be under economy of force, where we will note the doctrine of the unity of the royal family. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word, the privilege to study it, the opportunity to be a participant for the prosecution in the appeal trial of Satan. Motivate us by these responsibilities. May it be through reciprocity. May we execute our duties in such a fashion that it would bring glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that it might magnify your Word in the devil's world. Karish human kai irene, plethun thae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.